Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Years, but I had never heard the story about WD-40. How many had never heard the story about WD-40? How many had heard the story about WD-40? How many of you aren't listening to me right now? Some of you are just sitting there, not responding, doing nothing out there. So, come on, all the ugly people, say amen tonight. We'll just go for it. All right, we're going to, you know, we have, I've introduced Joe a couple times now. We have tonight, what time is tomorrow night? 7 o'clock, and love to have you out again tomorrow night and bring somebody. You know, one of the keys about learning is sometimes you learn things you didn't expect to learn. And I think that's kind of the feeling last night. Some of you learned things you didn't really expect to learn. And I've learned that that God is not just a religious God. God's the God of all the earth. I mean, God created everything. God created the wisdom. God created knowledge. And many of the, we were talking business here just a little bit about how God blessed in the full gospel businessmen was testimonies of how God gave them wisdom in their jobs and in their work and how to do things and what to do. And the Lord's beginning to do that here, and that God's beginning to bless and give wisdom and understanding. And I got a text message today, and I didn't know who it was. I thought it was my Terminex man, you know, texting me something because he'd come and gave an estimate about something. And it was one of our businessmen in our church. It was that God had just done something miraculous, that there had been some people against them and against their company. And they had to go before a committee that you know, decided whether or not they were going to get the contracts. And in this meeting, and this text, it was so-and-so just made a proposal. And then I didn't know who the guy's name was. And then another guy, another so-and-so, seconded it. And so I called back to, who is this? I have no idea who this is. And it was one of our business guys. And the main guy that had been against them and lobbied against them made a motion today, just out of the blue, to have them be the company for the next year and a half. And then the second guy that had been against him the most seconded it right in the meeting. Come on, somebody. Everybody say there's a God. Everybody say there's a God. So God can do a lot of things. And Joe, as I said before, he bridges both areas with along with the family, because, you know, many times the income can dictate the pressures on a family and how you handle it. And sometimes you just need more of it, and sometimes you need to handle what you have. So all of that to say, it's been a great joy and intriguing and entertaining and very profitable to be in the house, Lord. So let's give Brother Joe a great welcome. Good night as he comes. Come on.
Feel no pressure. I love you. Good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming out. What is today? Monday. It's Monday. I told Pastor it's one of those rare days where you get to just work. I never did like traveling ministers. I never did like them because I had to pick them up when I worked on staff at a church years ago, and I just didn't like them. I don't know what else to say. It wasn't right. I just didn't. But I go pick them up and be nice to them, And they just seem to be real high maintenance. I'm not being ugly. I'm just trying to tell you what I thought. And so when God mentioned what he was going to ask me to do, I thought, oh, dear God, I'm going to become what I don't like. And it was odd because everybody's trying to be hospitable to you. I don't care where you go. And we do a lot of seminars. Like I said, we'll be in Birmingham on Wednesday night, and then back to Tulsa Thursday. And then Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'll be in St. Louis doing a seminar. And then I'll do a FCF National Conference on Tuesday, back to Birmingham on Wednesday. It's just packed. And Denise goes with me a lot now. And we're in a thing where we're taking care of our father-in-law back in Tennessee. And we're kind of split up right now. Half my staff's gone, and they've got my laptop computer, which doesn't help me a lot. And I got to get another one. I just can't get home long enough to do it. But I realize in the last days, we'll run and not get weary. We'll walk and not faint. There's nothing about sitting down. So God said, I'll order your steps, direct your paths, guide you in all truth, show you things to come. It's an exciting time to be alive. The fathers of the faith do not want to come back, but boy, they would love to have been alive in the last days. I mean, of all the days to be alive. And thing is, if you just watch the news, which is now 24 hours a day, I think the devil did that. And because you love to tell bad news. Oh, that's bad. Let me tell you, man, did you see the news? Man, it's bad. And you go to work, you want to share the bad news you saw on the news when you got up that morning. Man, I'll tell you what I saw on the news. Did you watch the news this morning? Man, it's bad. Nobody ever shares any good thing when they come to work. Hey, let me tell you something good to happen. Nobody wants to share anything good. Nobody wants to list anything good. Because they want you to suffer like they're suffering. You ever notice you go down the interstate and there's a bad car wreck, everybody stops. Really, everybody like, and they're helping, they're just looking. You go down the side of the interstate and there's five people in a circle praying together, you'll just whip by them doing about 75, you won't even think about it. It's just odd how tragedy attracts things. And then God said, we're the good news people. It messes with people when you smile. Heaps coals of fire on their head. Leave a good tip. You left some money. Now that's a tip. Not that much. Yeah. Yeah, we got kids that work in public. We like them to be tipped. Because they don't get tipped, we have to pay for them. Just a carnal thought. But I was thinking about having family in the last days and how much I love it. Now, I'm going to cover two things tonight. This is 6 30-minute sessions. I'm going to try to do in 45 minutes. So I'm going to talk kind of fast here, so hang with me. It's coming out of two series. One's called Honey, Don't Panic. Honey, Don't Panic. And we like never got this. My daughter's a graphic artist thing, and she's into Mark. She came up with this cartoon thing. And because, you know, men, you know how it is, and your wife gets panicky about something. It's like, you know, men, we don't have the ability to panic. I don't know if we're too dumb or what. You ever see a lot of women in a circle talking, all their faces are moving. You see men in a circle, they're just like, you don't know if it's good or bad. They're just poker face. That's because the emotional part of a woman, her brain's different. God made men and women very different. When a baby girl's born, if you could look at her brain, her brain looks like it's been laid on a grill. There are stripes on a female brain. I'm not making this up. You can look at the American Medical Association. There's stripes on a female brain. And those are areas for emotion. Every part of a woman's brain is touched by emotion. She gets emotional about everything. She's supposed to. God designed her that way. Men's brains don't have those burn marks. They have a spot about the size of a small walnut in the back right hemisphere. I'm not making this up. That's why when a man gets emotional, he went there premeditated on purpose and got it. He can't fly off the handle. It is medically, physically, spiritually impossible. When a man gets angry, he went and got it as a weapon. He didn't lose control. A woman only has been designed by God to immediately feel what somebody else is feeling. Cry with them, laugh with them, holler with them, yell with them. Boom, she's right there. She's designed by God to empathize so she can help restore them back to a right state of mind. That's why when usually women are talking to men and they're emotional about something, they'll yell at the husband. And usually they'll say something like, are you listening to me? Because he's just like, yeah, I'm listening. We don't look like it. Well, what do you want me to do? Jump, holler, scream, cry, give me some Kleenex. I'll cry. Because God made us so different with each other. But we're problem solvers. Matthew 5:19. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. Well, the word peacemaker is problem solver. A husband and wife's a problem solver. We're opposite. God took a rib out of Adam. He took stuff out of Adam he doesn't have anymore. Women have got it. Women have things men will never have. Men have things women will never have. That's why we need each other. But see, the devil's got us, boom, boom, fighting each other. And so you get married, and it's because you're in love, and I love you, and like to eat pizza, and you like the same movies, we like to get to the same place, and we get married, we find out how totally opposite we are, because you can't find that out when you're dating, because dating never produces a whole lot of, there's just not a lot of bad stuff that can happen on a date. Some stuff, but not much. I mean, if you're having bad dates, please don't get married, because it's going deeper from there. I mean, if you can't handle a date, dear God, don't marry you. Whoa. A little bit better when we get married. You ignorant person. Bless your heart. Anyhow, honey, don't panic. We talk about things. And I'm going to read these two right now. It's kind of about no worry, no trouble, no fear, no curses. That don't mean you're talking bad. It means actual curses. It talks about long life in an unseen world. These are things that affect the family, affect the marriage. And God's got promises of protection, but if you don't learn them, you're just going to be used by the devil. The devil will take you captive at his will, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The devil takes them captive at his will. His will, not our will, not God's will, the devil's will. Why? Because we're immature and we won't grow up. We won't get in the Word of God because the Word of God's our weapon. And then we're going to pull some stuff out of this called Family Classics. I got so tired of recommending stuff on the table, so this is the Kumbaya. The best of everything at tables in here. And this is all of our TV program we do down in Texas. So these are the 12 most popular programs we've ever made. The most requested, most sold, most duplicated. We just put them all in this one album. Marriage, money, men, women, family, kids, teens, it's all in here. This is the all-inclusive. This is the shotgun blast. So if you want to just know about your family, this will be real good. Now, I want you to look at Genesis 1. I'm going to show you something tonight that's going to help you. Talk to you like you're my kids. I'm not going to try not to insult you, but I am going to try to talk to you like you're my kids tonight. Genesis chapter 1, you got to kind of go back and see what the deal is with everybody, you know. Again, I knew years ago when we first got called into ministry that there was going to be some challenges. I mean, you can just tell by just looking at Scripture. And I had a great pastor, real good teacher, did a lot of Greek and Hebrew, and I'm not much on Greek and Hebrew. I can read a little Greek, and I can study some Hebrew. I just don't speak it. I speak modern English. And so, if I can understand and learn something, the reason comedians are so popular, old guys like Red Skelton, Jonathan Winters, they were so popular because they told the truth. They didn't make up stuff. They told true stuff that was just funny. Because real life's funnier than made up stuff. It just is. And there's something, I don't know if you understand psychologically, you remember what you laugh at. You don't remember what you yell about. Did you know that? I'm just telling what a psychiatrist will tell you this. Because you get angry, you know, the chemicals you release, what did you get mad about? I don't remember. No, I was mad. Praise God. Whoa. But everybody remembers what they laugh at. They'll tell it because you remember what you laugh at. So if you get people laughing, they will remember it. And so humor is a real powerful thing. It's good to get people laughing. And I realized working with high school students years ago, junior and high school students, that nobody wanted to work with, you know, because they don't want to be in school anyhow. And you're teaching stuff they don't want to learn, you know. They're only taking algebra 2 because they have to have it to get into college. Only 1 out of 7 kids will make an A in algebra. 6 out of 7 will not. 1 out of 7 make straight A's. 6 out of 7 will not. Doesn't mean they won't be successful. They're just not given to academics because the giftings are different. Romans 13 and Romans chapter 6, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's all different. God's got different gifts, different abilities. Well, you take a marriage, a woman and a man come from 2 different families, raised 2 different ways. Even if they do know Jesus, they come together. 2 opposite people just came together and sparks are going to fly. As iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. Everybody say friend. Say it again. Friends cause sparks to fly because friends will tell you the truth. Somebody that tells you you're great all the time, they're a liar. Nobody's that good. Somebody tells you they love you all the time, that's a lie. I tell people all the time in our marriage seminar, especially Denise and I do it together, I said, man, y'all just seem to be so in love. I said, well, sometimes we are. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we wake up and like, I don't like you. And I don't like you either. How can I help you? Well, you can do this, all right. You feel it? I don't feel nothing. I'm mad. But I'm going to love you, and love's what you do, not what you feel. But see, we've been taught to think, love's, I love you. That's not love. That's an emotion. And when you get married, it lasts about 18 months, and then it stops. You just wake up one day, and you're laying next to a stranger, and you wake up mad. Why? Because that hormone on the last 18 months. I'm just giving you medical facts. You can look this stuff up. Like, and then you start, you know, and you'll say stuff like, you know, this guy told this story one time, said, I woke up one morning, my wife just slapping me. Get up, get up, get up. I woke up, thought maybe the house was on fire. No, it wasn't. And she said, as she sat there in bed on a Saturday morning, real calm, she looked at me, she said, did you know you have hair growing out of your ears? No. And she said, that's nasty. Did you bathe last night? Because you stink. What happened? The hormone left. It just shut off that night. She woke up a real human. Now, all that started in Genesis, so let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 2. Just bear with me. I'm reading the New Living Translation. Genesis chapter 2, jumping to verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good. Everybody say, not good. Say it again. Say it again. God didn't lie. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right. Everybody said just right. Woo! God said, I'm going to make somebody just right for you. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, so forth. And it goes down to verse 21. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. When the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs, closed up the opening, and the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "Whoo! Look at this, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," she called her, and so she would be called woman because she came from man. This explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Now I'm going to jump over in chapter 3, where it got ugly, because Adam and Eve, you know, everything was good, lived in a nice neighborhood, really nice house, economy's great, there's no crime, but they were told not to mess with that one tree. You got a bazillion trees. There's just one you're not to mess with. Go climb them, shave them, cut them, chop them, eat off of them. I don't care. Just not this one. Leave this one tree alone. Now, God knew they were going to fail because God wanted free will creatures. He wanted us to love him on purpose. He didn't make us angels. Angels have no choice, we thought. Now, evidently, some of them did. But we, on the humans, we're free will. We can choose or not choose. We can love God, not love God. Life, death, blessing, cursing, you choose, God says. So here's man. He's got a choice. Well, stick this one tree. Don't touch this one tree. Well, you know, the devil knew that, and the devil's been kicked out of heaven. He's lost his first estate. It's Lucifer, the archangel that covereth, you know, and he's been kicked out of heaven. He's down here, and he's mad, and he comes to Adam and Eve, and he's lying. Did God really say that? Are you sure God said that? Are you sure he meant it? Because the devil's a liar, and the father of all liars, and he's a murderer. Well, he tricks them into eating from the fruit, and Eve took it, then handed it to Adam, and ate the fruit, and all of a sudden the blinders come off, their eyes are open, they realize, oh my goodness, we're naked, and went through the whole thing and sin, and they went and hid themselves. So it's all the story of Genesis. So I'll jump in at verse 8 of Genesis 3. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about the garden. So they hid. Now, they'd never hid from God before. They love God. God's been good. They live in paradise. Everything's wonderful. God did that for them. God loves them. He hangs out with them every day. So for the first time, they're hiding. Why? Sin. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees, and the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, God's not stupid. He knows exactly where they are. He's trying to get them to respond. Where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the one tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. I didn't do it. She did it. I mean, we had it good when it was just you and I, God. And ever since you made that woman, it's gone downhill. That's why it's hard to get people to repent, because the sin nature is, it's their fault. They did it. It's a stinking government. It's the president. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my in-laws. It's my boss. It's them. My life would be good if it wasn't for them. Now, y'all don't do it in Louisiana, but everywhere else in America, they do that. Then the Lord God asked the woman, well, what have you done? Well, it's that stinking snake. I told you I didn't like snakes. I told you I never liked snakes. The snake tricked me into it. The serpent. Everybody's passing the blame. That's why I ate it. The serpent deceived me. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You are crawling your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That's talking about Jesus coming. I'm going to bust the head of Satan, take back the thing he just stole. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Which means, I assume, before the fall, having a baby is like spitting out a grape seed. Well, no big deal. But after the fall, whoa. Now I've been to Le Mans class 6 times, 6 nights each, 36 nights of Le Mans. I can teach Le Mans. If you don't know what Le Mans is, that's, you know, childbirth classes. They teach you to breathe this incredibly rhythmic thing. You can do that when you're pregnant. You're not pushing a baby out. You start pushing that baby out, and then that is. There's a lot of hunkering down and screaming, hollering, pushing. And it's not Lamaze. So Lamaze is a lie as far as I'm concerned. 36 nights of lying. That's a lie. There was no. Woo. Good Lord. You will desire to control your husband, part of the sin nature. What's going to happen? Woman, your desire will be to control your husband, and he will rule over you. Or one translation says, he will ruthlessly rule over you. Women's liberation, male chauvinism, were born in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And we see it today. That's why there is a 54% divorce rate in America. It's higher a lot of other places. People who said, I love you. I love you.
I love you.
I love you. You want to get married?
I want to marry you.
Live forever.
I live forever. What's that? Till death us do part, or till one of us kills each other?
What happened? Sin nature. So if you're not saved, don't get married. I say it again. If you're not saved, don't get married. Hell's coming. Anyhow, let's move on. And to the man he said, since you, listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Well, isn't that wonderful? It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains by the sweat of your brow. You will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For from dust you were made from dust, and to dust you shall return. So anyhow, that's pretty much the story of Genesis. God blessed you, gave you a lot of stuff. We sinned, we lost it. Got fired from our job, evicted from our house. Our kids started killing each other, worked with sweaty brow, got pain in childbirth. We hate each other's guts. And that's where we have the world today. Several billion of us. And we're trying to figure out how to get along. We have seminars and TV programs and CDs and romantic music. You know, and then we all start talking and we get mad because we don't know how to talk to each other. We don't have love each other. We don't know what our jobs are. We're so confused. Women are acting like men. Men are acting like women. It's confusing. You know, used to men knew what they were, who they were, even if they weren't right. Women, today, we got a lot of confusion. I don't know if I am a man or a woman. Well, you know, we need to get that straightened out. I'm an old electrician. You don't want to cross your wires up. Whoa. Do I need to explain that to anybody? 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at this. I'll show you something. 1 Corinthians 13. Because we talk about it, sometimes it's just good to read it. God's kind of he's kind of funny how he does stuff. I'm going to read some stuff to you. Now, I normally don't do this. Now, one of the things I love to do when I was a school administrator, I do a lot of research for my high school students just to mess with them. And a lot of facts, you know. For example, and I think I mentioned Sunday morning, ACT, SAT people in 1984, I believe it was, told us by year 2000 that 85% of all jobs would be contract labor. The years of working 30 years someplace and retiring are over with. The industrial age has died. The information age is here. We're winding down. We're outsourcing a lot of our companies to Mexico, Europe, China. You know, China makes everything. Go to Walmart. It's all made in China. You understand? Because they make it cheaper. And so here we got unions. We want good retirement. And that's why, you know, Ford's in trouble. Chevrolet's in trouble. Chrysler's in trouble. And I've toured some of those factories. I go to Michigan and go up there, and you tour some of the magnificent places. But they're hurting. You know, the massive Ford plant in Grand Rapids, Michigan, they don't have any grass. It's massive, magnificent facility, and it's all gravel. Their grass is gravel. It's like an awful lot of gravel. Nice concrete parking lot and gravel around their buildings. Well, because everything was unionized, and they kept messing with us, and we had to hire union workers to mow grass, and they charge us $45 an hour to mow grass. I get a teenager to $5 an hour and do it. Because they're unionized, I had to pay $45 an hour to mow grass, and we need to keep it light, and there's a lot of it, so we just pulled it all up and poured gravel. We don't pay anybody to mow it. Now there's no grass there. This gets you this. When you wonder why the expenses are going up in the cars, well, we're having to fight to maintain a certain level of stuff. Well, you can go to Mexico. We make that car for half the price we can make it here. Same car. Why? Labor's cheaper. Well, I don't want to work for cheaper labor. I want to make more money. I know that. There's nothing fair about it. What they didn't tell the world is the industrial age died. Boom. My father worked for DuPont for 30 years, retired with full retirement. Full health insurance. Full. My mom's had both these replaced, hadn't paid a dime yet. Dental work, hadn't paid a dime. Had cancer surgery twice, haven't paid a dime. God bless. DuPont. Well, when my daddy worked there, my father-in-law worked there, there were 7,000 employees. Today, there's less than 600. There was 700 or something last year. Now it's less than 600. That plant's still there, but nobody makes what my daddy made when he retired from there. They make barely over minimum wage. There's no insurance, no retirement. You bring your own lunch. No medical. Why? The industrial age died. They just didn't put it in the paper. Now, you can still go make money. You just can't make it the same way you used to. God didn't die. He didn't fall off the throne. He still supplies all of our needs. You understand? So you can get mad at the government. You can write the president. You can write your congressman. It won't change a thing. What you better do is find God. You better listen to God. Better pray in the Holy Ghost. Find out what you're good at and get real good at it. Go serve somebody. Meet needs. You meet needs. People pay you to meet needs. It's quiet in here. God's got a great thing going on. It's just you get stuck in the old way. And I watch guys as technology began to come into our companies when I worked in the electrical industry. And guys, they'd balk over it. You know, we got computers the first time at Triangle Wire and Cable. We're making big high voltage copper wire. I'm not learning no stinking computer. Well, then you won't have a job. We're going to hire a kid out of high school who can, and you won't work here anymore. And some refused. And they lost their job. Picketed, got mad, threw rocks at the building, busted windows. Some got arrested. They still didn't have a job. And they was trying to explain to him, industrial age, it died. Boom. it died. You didn't die. Kahneman didn't die. It's just change. You got to learn how to change. And humans, we don't like change, do we? Listen, when I go home, I like sitting in the same chair. Got a nice brown leather chair in my living room. That's my chair. Got a lot of other nice things to sit. Sit anywhere you want. Not that one. When I walk in, if you're there, get up. My chair. I sleep on my side of the bed. It's a big bed. But don't sleep on my side. That's my side. If I'm not on my side, I can't go to sleep. Because I can't relax. So that's my side. That's where my stand is, my clock, my bottle of water. That's my side. Don't go there. Don't drink out of my coffee cup. I got 50 coffee cups. That's mine. Put that down. That's my coffee cup. Want any other cup of whole coffee? Yeah, but that's mine. I like the way it feels. You know, I could go all day on this. Like, we don't like change. Well, if you don't change, you don't grow. I'll just read you these. These are just some of the things I used to collect for high school students just to mess with them. I'll just give you a few of these. These are current. This is today's stuff. I've been on the phone with the office, and we've got a new book coming out. So this is just some of the stuff. 2/3 of all adult males are fathers in America. It's almost 70 million. 2/3 of all adult males are fathers. 1/3 are not, 2/3 are. That's a pretty good number. The thing is, our birth rate's dropping because we don't want to have babies anymore, you know. Average family, 1906, had 4.3 kids. You know, if you average it, 0.3. Today, it's just right above 1.2, hovering. It's dropping. We're not replacing ourselves. England is not replacing herself. The reason there are more Muslim mosques in England than our churches, though we came from England and had a lot of Christian churches, the more mosques because they stopped having babies because they get real educated and real wealthy and they don't want babies because they're a mess and they tear stuff up, chew the corners off the end table, and wreck your car and cost you money. So we don't want no stinking babies. I'm not making this up. So their birth rate dropped. So far, there was nobody to work, nobody to cook, sweep the streets, be a janitor. So they imported all their Muslim nations in to come do the menial task jobs because they weren't having any babies. Because you start meaning, you work your way up. You start small, you work your way up. But there was nobody to start small. So they brought all their Muslim nations in that they'd conquered, you know, when they controlled the world. Well, they brought their religion with them. Now, you can look it up in your public life. There are more mosques in England than churches. There are more mosques in England. England is a Muslim nation. Do you understand that? That's not an evil thing. It's just what it is. It's what it is. It's like, how'd that happen? Well, we don't want any more kids. Well, who's going to take care of you when you're old? I didn't think about that. I'm not old right now. I don't want to think about that. I don't want anybody around me. I got a great uncle that I love dearly. Wonderful guy. Very wealthy man. Married a great gal, and they made big money. Both of them worked for DuPont for years, and he was an engineer and did other stuff. His wife passed away about 10 years ago, and I did the funeral. I love this guy. He's like John Wayne to me. He's just a great, great man, man of integrity, and accomplished a lot great in his community. But they didn't want any kids. They never wanted any kids. And he was just bold. You hear me? No, we didn't want any. We like our life. They like to go square dancing, go to Florida, go to Hawaii, fly places, you know, drive their big Mercedes, and they just like life. It was fun. And when I did the funeral for my aunt, his wife, he cried like a 2-year-old. He wasn't crying about her being dead. You know what he said at the funeral? Why didn't we have any kids? Why didn't we have any kids? And I didn't tell him then. We've talked since then, basically because you're selfish. You're a thumb sucker. You only think about I. God said, be fruitful. Multiply, replenish, produce. But not today, dear God. It's bad, the world economy's bad, and crime's bad. No, we're just hanging on till Jesus comes. Well, I read it. God's not erasing this stuff. I assume it's still intact. Anyhow, 26 million men are married, living with children under 18. That's about 1 out of 12 who are fathers with little kids. I like this. And women... women are the majority in the workforce today for the first time in history. There are more women working in America than there are men. There are more males in the morning will go to work than men will go to work. Did you know that? For every 2 men who get a degree from college this year, 3 women will get a degree. Women for the first time are making more money than men. Women have become men. Do you know why? Because the men stopped being men. Most of our young men, and I'm not, don't take it this wrong, I got a great nephew I love dearly. He's pierced in 50 places on his face. He's a great kid. I love him. He couldn't get through an airport if he had to. He loves Jesus. Spirit filled. I love him. He's just different. But you go to any public school, you know, we go and we still do seminars going, they, you know. It's like, how long did it take you to get dressed this morning? Because you're something. You know, got the britches of a 400-pound man and their underwear showing. Hat on sideways. They didn't know where the bill went. There was no instructions came with it, I guess. They don't speak anything that reminds you of English. What? I'm sorry, what? Whoa. I see that at the zoo. Woo. Now listen, when I was a teenager, we all dressed like Elvis. I was just as stupid. You know, when we were young, they burned our head. You know, everybody had a, if you can see my first grade picture, 32 kids. Mrs. Morgan, my first grade teacher, every boy in that class had a burr haircut. They just did it. You didn't go to a barber. Your mama just, like, you comb it? No, I don't have to. I don't have any. It's low maintenance. It's cheap. But then we got older, and Elvis, and we grew our hair like Elvis, long. Had that butch wax. And that stuff was something. Thing is, you hang out the burger joint up there at Hickson, at that hamburger place. I've done it many a Saturday night, but for hanging out being cool. I didn't smoke, but I'd roll cigarettes up my sleeve, look like I smoked. And every now and then you hang around, because we didn't have bug lights back then. You know, we just had bugs. And so you're hanging out there looking cool at the hamburger place, and all of a sudden, one of those big old Tennessee moths gets stuck in that butch whack. Not real cool looking. Ezekiel 28 talks about when, you know, Lucifer had four gifts. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, charge of music, charge of wealth. When he got kicked out of heaven, he kept his gifts. So he uses his gifts. The gifts and callings without repentance. Once God gives a gift, he doesn't take it back. Though you serve the devil, he will not take those gifts away. Lucifer still has those four gifts. Wisdom. If he can't make you smart, he'll make you a smart aleck. You'll talk down everybody else. Looks are huge. That's why most of everybody spends time in front of the mirror dressing weird so you can impress somebody. Because you don't know who you are, you got to make up for it with the way you act and the way you dress and the way you talk. Music. Everybody's got music. Even my office there in Bixby, Oklahoma, I don't know how many times I pull in there, pull into the Quick Trip, get gas, and I'll guarantee it very rarely have I ever pulled in there that somebody didn't pull in there. You can hear them coming in. And they'll open the door up and leave the door open while they get gas. And they're just there pumping gas like, I'm cool. I'm bad. It's amazing. Whoa. I told this story down here about 4 years ago, but I remember I was with the big Swedish guy. We were up at Idaho at a big conference, and we were crossing the street going to this big auditorium, and two teenagers in a little red convertible pull up right in front of us at the stoplight here. We're getting ready to cross, and the car's parked, waiting for the light to change, so we walk over, and it's just one of those little foreign English cars. Expensive, and they're there, and they got their hats on backwards, and bitch of a 400-pound man, they got the chain hanging around their neck, and they got their sunglasses on. Now, the sun's gone down. It's not dark, but the sun's gone down. They got their sunglasses on. They got their arms hanging over that little sports car. And that music is so loud. And it's just like, good God. And they're just looking cool. Got their glasses. It's cool. And that loud music. And so my pastor friend, big Swedish guy, big old boy, he looked at me, and I didn't. He said, he just grinned. He said, I can't pass this up. I thought, what? I didn't know what he said. Also, he bent right over the top of that little convertible. I mean, he's big. He's intimidating. And he just yelled at him. He said, hey, we're all looking at you now. Is that what you want? We're all looking. And they pointed their finger at us and drove off. Yep. In 1985, one half of all women surveyed said they must have a boy. By the year 2003, that dropped to 15% of all women. We don't need no male or females. We can get it done. We can get it done. Women now hold 51% of all professional jobs in America. 51%, up from 26% in 1980. It said in the last days, times and seasons, things would change. And what happened was, men, we got left behind. We were blue-collar workers. We hammered. We nailed. We did stuff. We still do that. But what happens if you don't also get some business sense about you? You get left behind, and the women take over. Now, listen, I'm a big believer, and this is thus saith Job, not thus saith the Lord. All my girls, I made all my girls go to college. You're going to get a degree. I want you to get married and have 15 babies and help your husband, but you're going to get a degree. the Proverbs 31 woman, and I'm not going to read it, we'll go into it tomorrow night, was a very, very successful woman. She owned three businesses. She shipped stuff. She planted stuff. She sowed stuff. She had people that worked for her, but she was also a great wife and a great mother. And we was confused what women do. You must like to run a home, run a household, pay bills, clean stuff, cook stuff, make sure the kids got their homework. And mamas always know what kids are thinking. Daddies never know. We never know. Your kid, that went on. How do you know that? What, have you not paid attention? Dear God, no, I'm just making money. I'm not paying what? Mamas always know. They have x-ray eyes, x-ray ears. They know when kids have changed their underwear. You didn't change your underwear. And you think, God, how'd she know that? They just know. Women know. They have that sixth sense. They just know. And so what happens is women have been running the country forever anyhow, you know. It's just now they've moved out into the marketplace. And it's not that that's wrong. What I'm trying to point out tonight is men have backed off, and we're going to have to step back up. And now I got a lot of guys in my family just devastated. They're being laid off. American Airlines, combustion engineering, you know, uncles, friends. My God, you know, my whole life said, no, it's not. You're still gifted. You can still go get another job. You may have to start a job. You may have to start a business. And they have no concept of it. And so all of a sudden, the industrialized dimes hit them like a brick wall. Boom. So with that in mind, I'm going to give you something that's going to help. So look here, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to jump in at verse 4, talking about love, talking about what real love is. You know, because men will say it in counseling, of course I love you. Well, here's what real love is. The Bible says love is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous or boastful. It's not proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Now, if you just stopped right there and sit in my marriage counseling sessions, you think, whoa, somebody didn't read 1 Corinthians. Of course I love you. I married you, didn't I? Of course I love you. I work hard, don't I? He has no concept. None. Bless your heart. How'd y'all ever get hooked up? Well, there's a lot of reasons. It says that love's not irritable, keeps no record of being wronged. Both husbands and wives bring lists of stuff in about their spouses. Well, they did this, and back here they did this, and 3 weeks ago they did this. Like, you're not supposed to keep a list, by the way. It does not rejoice about injustice. It rejoices when the truth wins out. It never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in an unknown language and special knowledge will become useless eventually, but love will last forever. Love will last forever. Real love is kind of a tough thing to kind of work your way through. Now look at John 15. I'll show what Jesus said about love, and the disciples talking about love, and he had a kind of a different mindset. John 15, verse 9. I'll jump into this. He says, Jesus is speaking. He said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Several other translations say it this way. The Berkeley translation, Jesus said, don't tell me you love me, show me you love me. I love that translation. Don't tell me you love me, show me. Guys, if you're here tonight, women don't want you to tell them so much, they want you to show them. Love's what you do for somebody, not what you think about them. Love something you do, it's not what you think. Love something you do. Love's very expensive. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It costs to love somebody. That's why young people, I try to tell them, that we're in love. It's not cost you anything yet. You don't know what love is. Love's expensive, demanding, draining, never ending. You know what real love is? Can you love? You know, we used to say it in the marriage thing, but when nobody pays attention, till death us do part, sickness and health, rich, poor. But no, dear God, it got bad and I'm out of here. Do you remember the stuff you said? Maybe you didn't say it. You know, they cut that out of a lot of marriage seminars now. But the whole thing about love is forever. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to bring us out of it. I know Jesus. I know God. I know the Word of God. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to trust God. I don't care what comes at us, what tragedy, what terror, what bad news. We're going to whip it and come out of this. That's what love is. That's what love is. Anyhow, Jesus goes on. He's talking about it. He said I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Well, I like that. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Well, how did he love us? He gave his life for us. How am I supposed to love my wife the way Jesus loved me? How did he love me? He died for me. When you get married, actually, a marriage is a funeral procession. It is. At a marriage, when you have a marriage, you know, going on, you go to the wedding, that's when you die. When you go up there and you confess, you're dying to yourself. I'm now going to die, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life living for them. But you come to any marriage counseling session. Listen to what pastors listen to. I, me. Whoa, wait a second. You must not have died at the ceremony. You were supposed to die in that ceremony. You know, until death us do part, drop dead. You're now living for the other person. That's what a covenant is. Whatever they need, you're going to do. What they have to have, you're going to perform that. You're going to help. You're going to do. That's, I'm going to love you. I'm going to lay my life down. Jesus laid his life down for us. That's love. It's not what you feel. That's not love. That's just a hormone. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in the slaves. You are my friend since I have told you everything the Father told me. By the way, there's no secrets in marriage. That didn't go over big, but no secrets. It will be made manifest. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that my Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Now, basically, that's it. This is my command, love each other. Now, the abbreviated marriage seminar basically goes like this. All men are called to do three things. Men are lovers, leaders, and providers. Ephesians 5:25-28. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How am I supposed to love my wife, Denise, like Jesus loved me? I don't care what she says, what she does, how she acts, or what she thinks. My job is to put my life on the line for her, period. What do you need? I might not need it, but evidently if you need it, I'm to go get it and make sure it happens. Instead of, well, dear God, that's stupid. You just think crazy. That's not love. Love provides what the other person needs. You understand that? Men are leaders. 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's God's head of Christ. Christ's the head of man. Man's head of the woman. Woman's over the children. Children's over the dog. Dog's over the cat. Cat's over the mouse. Mouse over the cheese. The pecking order in the kingdom of God. Now, the word head doesn't mean boss. It means source. God is the source of Christ. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Not my will, his will be done. He's my source. When I need something, I go to my source. Jesus turns around to man and says, man, without me, you can't do anything. But with me, all things are possible. I'm going to become your source. Not your dictator, not your boss. I won't make you do anything. But I will be your source if you'll let me. A man should turn around to his wife and say the same thing. Honey, what do you need? Get me a list. I'm either going to go buy it or start believing God for it. I'm not going to gripe about it. Well, dear God, we don't need that. Dear God. No, if you want it, we're going to make it happen. That's my job. That's why a woman lays down her life for the kids. That's why husbands get mad at their wives after they have kids. You know, husband comes home, it's always the stinking kid. It's always the stinking kids. Well, you had them, hoss. You know, all that kissy face of that baby popped out, and now all the kissy face going to the kid. Well, I'll be glad when they leave. Well, you stay mad when they leave, mama will leave behind them. I've told this several times. Denise and I were at a seminar in Springfield, Missouri one time. 3-day seminar on marriage. She was pregnant with Tessa, our fourth daughter. We were having a good time that weekend. I mean, she was about 7 months along. We went to the Saturday morning session, and it was supposed to be the topic of that morning session. That morning, so it was sex and marriage. I thought, well, this will be good. Look forward to hearing from this. Sex and marriage. Men love sex and marriage. I sat down, and this professor came out, this lady professor from the college came out, and she opened up that session at 9 o'clock that morning with this statement, dishes, diapers, dinner, and sex. One's about as much fun as the other. I thought, what in God? What'd she say? What'd she say? And Denise just smiled. Shut up, Joe. You're about to learn something. And in essence, what I learned was that women do what they have to do. Men do what they want to do. Come home from work on Monday. Mama's got to get dinner ready. And she's been at work all day. You know, get the dinner set. Daddy sits down, eats dinner, goes in and sit down, watch Monday Night Football. Take a nap. Drink 3 iced teas. Mom's got to clean up the dishes, pack school lunch, have the kids homework, get the kids ready, get them bathed, put them to bed. Daddy wakes up by 11 o'clock feeling good. 3 iced teas, a piece of chocolate cake, favorite team won. All right. Mama comes in and plops down on the couch by 11 o'clock, greasy, tired, and dirty. And Daddy will look over and wink at her. And say something incredibly romantic like, you want to do it? I'll beat you with a ball bat. And he doesn't mean it. It's always the kids, isn't it? And so as we left that session, Denise explained to him, said, Joe, in case you didn't learn anything, let me explain what you heard this morning. If you want me to play kissy face at 11, I need you in the kitchen with an apron on at 7. And I went and bought me an apron. And the male apron's green. I do the laundry, dry cleaning. And I vacuum. I run the dishwasher and the washer and the dryer. Because I don't care how old I get, I still like kissy face. Let me read these two in close, and this is going to help you. This is what we're dealing with. Christians should understand this. If you read your Bible, there's an unseen world that we are up against constantly. We have victory over it, but you still have to fight it. That's why I love Psalm 112. We'll have victory over our foes, which means we have foes. It's amazing how many born-again, spirit-filled Christians I get letters and emails from that don't seem to understand. How come if I go to church, say my prayers, pay my tithes, read my Bible, why do I have so much hell in my life? I said, because you're still here. There's the devil you have to whip. You understand? So, this is from Honey, Don't Panic. This will be real simple. I carry these with me. My secretary has these next to the phone, so she can counsel all the people that call in, which is mostly family, because they make fun of us until hell lands. So just read a few of these. This is just real short. There's a big, thick stack of them, but I'll read the short list. This is first, the unseen world. This is out of Honey, Don't Panic. This list is real simple. James 4:7. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Everybody say resist. Say it again. Yeah, that's what we're told to do. Luke 10:17-18. Luke 10:17-18. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Jesus, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. How much power? How much? All. Say all. That means all. And you can walk among scorpions and snakes and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ooh, have mercy. John 17:15. Jesus praying. So, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one in the world. Even Jesus prayed the devil wouldn't mess with us. We're covered, but you have to use your faith to appropriate it. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, everybody say everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I'm not supposed to worry, I'm supposed to pray. If I'm worried about something, it's because evidently I haven't prayed. God said he'll give his beloved sweet sleep. Say sweet sleep. You ought to sleep good every night. God promised that. We got a lot going on. Well, God said pray about it, give it to him. Angels, you can't count on get busy, you can go take a nap. Angels don't sleep, you need to. That's why God designed humans to sleep a third of their life, by the way. Fear, I love this one, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If you're afraid, we got a problem. Fear needs to be rebuked, taken authority over. I am not going to sit here and be afraid. That's demonic. If I give into that, next thing after fear is dead. After fear comes death. So I don't tolerate fear. No, we are the righteous. We're bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues. We whip the snot out of stuff. The devil's afraid of me. I'm not afraid of him. Demons are afraid of me. I'm not afraid of them. I know you hate these stories because they just seem so unreal, but I remember the Smith Wigglesworth books talked about. He woke up one night, and I don't know whether you want to believe it or not. He's got it in his book that it happened. He said he woke up one night and heard something in his room, and he lit that candle next to his bed, and the devil was sitting in the rocking chair right next to his bed. He said it was the devil incarnate sitting there staring at him. Now, I love Wigglesworth writing because he was just an arrogant Christian. And he said, he looked at the devil and said, oh, it's just you. And he blew out the candle and went back to sleep. Now, whether that's true or not, I love the story. It's an attitude line. I'm going to sleep. Curses. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And I get this from my family members because a lot of them backslidden Baptists or backslidden Pentecostals. It's just a curse on us, Joe. We're just cursed. And I said, no, you're not. Jesus died to take curses off of you. You're not cursed. It's not yours. It's counterfeit. Get rid of it. It says he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I've been redeemed from curses. Then here's the one I love the most, long life. Boy, you need this one. Long life. Psalm 91:16. To those who trust in my name, I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Everybody say long life. Long life. I like long life. I don't know about you. When I show up, I won't stay till I'm through. I don't want to leave early. Let's finish. Be the one to turn out the lights when you go. Proverbs 3:1, my child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store up my commandments in your heart. if you do this, you will live many years, and your life will be satisfying. Everybody say satisfying. Now, wouldn't you love that? When you get to heaven, how was it? Man, it's great. Woo, that's something. What are we doing next? Not, I'm so glad I'm here. It's so hard down there. That would be bad. You'll be eating at the card table. Anyhow, Proverbs 9:11, wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. How do you get wisdom? You ask for it. If you lack wisdom, ask God. God, I need some wisdom. I've been doing stupid lately. I need some wisdom. He said he'd give it to you. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord lengthens one's life. I pray this every day of my life, many times. Psalm 34:11, hearken to me, you children. Come to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. The fear of God, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 1:7 is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom, Proverbs 3:16, will bring long life, riches, and honor. There's never, ever been a day since I've been spirit-filled that I've not prayed that over my family. Father, I give you permission. Teach Sarah, Jessica, Cortez, Lauren, John, Denise, now to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom comes long life, riches, and honor. I say it rote. Sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't, but there's not a day goes by I don't say it several times. My family fears God. My family fears God. I believe it with all my heart down in my toenails. I got great kids. I don't have perfect ones, but I got kids that fear God. Do you understand? You got to give God something to work with because the devil's trying to mess with everybody. There are no perfect people. I'm not perfect. My kids aren't perfect. But we fear God. If we fall down, we get up quick. We repent quick. We forgive quick. Don't stay stupid. Don't let the sun go down on your stupidity. Proverbs 4:10, my child, listen to me. If you do as I say, you will live a long, good life. Say long, good life. Ooh, have mercy. Put that on the tombstone. Just set it in the garage till you need it. Just go ahead and make up your own. Don't let somebody else write something stupid on your headstone. Just go ahead and make up your own. I'm not kidding you. Mine made up. Long, good life. Woo. Who knows? Maybe Jesus will come and I won't need it. Anyhow, Proverbs 3:16, wisdom offers you long life in her right hand, riches and honor in her left. 1 Chronicles 29:28, and King David, you know him, he messed up real bad. You remember him? Killed a guy, fornicated with a woman, kid died. You know, it's kind of nasty. It's the same David. King David died at a ripe old age, having enjoyed a long life, wealth, and honor. You know, God forgives. Don't ever think God doesn't forgive. You're breathing, God forgives. Are you breathing tonight? I don't care what you've done, God forgives. If you repent, God's a forgiving God. Jesus died for doofuses. All of us were doofuses. There were no good people born. Well, I was born good. You're a liar. We were all born headed to hell. God loves us. I love that. Now, like this, Psalm 92, verse 14, the righteous shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. They'll be fat and flourishing. That doesn't mean overweight. It just means you'll be doing good. I'm just going to read the first page of this in closing. I love this. Now, years ago, I don't remember how many, been over 20. Gosh, it's been longer than that, maybe closer to 30. I woke up one Saturday morning feeling real good. Just woke up sitting on the side of the bed. We're off that day. Beautiful day. I got no curtains on my windows. Got double windows in my upstairs bar and house. I'm looking out on the side of the mountain. Just sitting there just feeling good. Going to be a great day today. I've only had this happen 3 times in my life. But I heard a word from God that morning. I'm sitting there. I'm just feeling good. Just looking. Denise is asleep in the bed. And I heard this word. I'm sitting there. I heard this word. Heard it. Trouble. And I just sat there a minute. I didn't make it up. I don't think stupid stuff when I wake up. I don't. I think good stuff. I'm excited. Going to do something. And I heard it. Trouble. So I sat down and thought, Now, my daddy talked to himself all the time. He talked out loud. In big family, sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Everybody else is talking. You just talk to yourself. And so I talked to myself. The people think I'm weird, but my wife says she's used to it. I'm just carrying a conversation with myself. And so I sat there and I said, trouble? Who's in trouble? Am I in trouble? Are my kids in trouble? Is my wife in trouble? Is my business in trouble? I'm just going down the list. I'm talking. Well, it woke Denise up. And she said, who are you doing? I said, I got a word from God. You did? What'd you get? Trouble? Trouble? Who's in trouble? I don't know. That's what I'm asking God. That's what I'm doing. I'm finding out. Well, are we in trouble? I don't know. I'm finding out. Well, who's in trouble? I don't know. And we yelled for an hour. We didn't have breakfast that morning or nothing. It's just pure hell landed. Well, it took 2 weeks, a little over 2 weeks, to go through all the scriptures. And I'd come home and get my computer up and look up the word trouble. So, well, trouble's coming. I better find out what to do. God's not trying to scare me. He's trying to warn me, you know. So I went through. Well, there's 153 scriptures that have to do with trouble. That's a lot. This is a long Bible study. And I've got the key ones I wrote down here that I still carry with me. And there's not one, not one, there is not one, there is not one negative scripture with the word trouble in it. Not one. To show you, I'll close with this. Now listen, we're going to pray here in a minute. Just get your faith out there, because I'm believing God for deliverance from a lot of stuff, because the devil, he'll lie to you. Box you up. I don't know what we're going to do in the next. I don't know what we're going to do next. I don't know. Shut up. You're going to have to give God something to work with. I am the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. Let the weak say I'm strong. The poor say I'm rich. Call those things to be not as though they are. You got to start saying what God says, not what you think and feel. So just listen to this. I'm just going to read the first page, just the short list. Psalm 9:9. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 20, verse 1, in times of trouble, may the Lord respond to your cry. May the God of Israel keep you safe from all harm. Psalm 27, 5, for he will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in the sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. He didn't say there wouldn't be trouble. It says it'll have no effect on me. Are you getting this? Psalm 31, 7, I am overcome with joy because of your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles. You care about the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to my enemy. You have set me in a safe place. Psalm 32, 7, for you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. Psalm 37, 38, the Lord saves the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. Psalm 41, 1, oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them in times of trouble. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Psalm 50, verse 15, trust in me in your times of trouble. I will rescue you and you will give me glory. Psalm 54, 7, for you will rescue me from my troubles and help me to triumph over my enemies. Psalm 59, 16, but I will sing of your power. I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense, a refuge in the day of my trouble. And the last one I'll read is Psalm 60, verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. The newspaper articles today are mad. The government's not helping us. And the president's not helping us, and the company's not helping us, and the boss is not helping us, and the other countries aren't helping us. The help of man is useless, God said. We're looking to the wrong people. Run boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and help in time of need. We got to start going to our source. Files may drop here, 10,000 here won't come near us. Now, I remember the first time I heard that, I thought that would make a scary movie. Think about 11,001 people running down the street. And a bomb. Boom! All of a sudden the smoke clears. 11,000 people are dead. One guy standing there. Whoa. Man, that was close. And God said, that wasn't even close. Oh, yeah, that was close. No, trust me, it wasn't close at all. Trust me. I got you. Nothing, that wasn't even close. You got to be kidding me. You got a different viewpoint than I do, God. You know, God promises. I didn't say trouble wouldn't come. I have constantly promised you eternally to deliver you from trouble. Whatever you're dealing with tonight, financially, a report from the doctor, physical condition, the in-laws, your teenagers, your employees, your employer, doesn't matter. I don't care what kind of trouble is trying to manifest. The devil's a troublemaker. God's a trouble deliverer. God loves to show off. And if you don't pray anything else before you go to sleep, you just say, Father, I thank you. You are my help in times of trouble, and you always deliver. I'm coming out of this thing looking good in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Come before him with singing. I'm telling you what, you need to learn to start praising God on your own. This would be a good thing to do. Be a good thing to do. They said Wigglesworth to get up every morning. First thing he'd do before his feet hit the floor, he'd start singing to God. Old Lester Sumrall talked about it for years. You know, he was the meanest Christian I ever listened to. He's mean. But, you know, he traveled the world. So went to 100 countries. Nobody supported him. He left America with $12 in his pocket. His daddy told him he was crazy. But he knew he was called of God. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands have been saved under his ministry, filled with the Holy Spirit. Derek Prince, same thing. I always talked about it. So, man, he'd get up every morning and start singing to God. And if you want to attract God, do what attracts him. God loves praise. God loves praise. He just likes it. There's been times in my life when I've got a report either from a doctor, from a kid, me personally, a family member, in-laws diagnosed with a bad report. Mom was diagnosed with cancer a few years ago. She's healed and doing great today. there's always bad news. Psalms 112 says, you will not fear a bad report. Didn't say a bad report wouldn't come. You just won't fear it. Why? God. It's like the devil's just making a run. You doofus, you've already been whipped. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But you have to give something for God to work with. Father, I thank you. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You supply all my needs according to your riches and glory of Christ Jesus, wishing above all things that I would prosper and be in health as my soul prospers. Father, I thank you. You're Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Not only do you forgive all my sins and iniquities, you heal all of my diseases. Not only that, you said I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I thank you. You're Jehovah Shalom, my peace. I'm not worried. I don't walk in fear. You are the God of peace that passes all understanding, keeping my heart and my mind by Christ Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We got to start saying what God says. It's the, what's going on? There's the devil, and he hates your stinking guts. And we know God, and he whipped the snot out of him once, and we're part of God's family, and he'd love for us to go whip the snot out of him. Jesus said, the things I do, you do also. You preach the gospel. You cast out devils. You speak to the mountain. You speak to the bush. Do what I did. When Jesus had a problem, he spoke to it. Spoke to the wave. Spoke to the bush. Spoke to the mountain. Spoke to the devil. You got a problem? Talk to it. Tell it what God says. I'm not making it up. Just say what God says. You're not Tinkerbell. You don't have a magic wand. It's much, much better. You're a child of God bought with the blood of his son. You're the redeemed of the Lord. There are angels camping around you. Say what God says. It scares the snot out of the devil. You know, when Jesus went to the wilderness to face him off, you know, three times. Jesus was here as a man. He was God. But here, three times when the devil hit him, he said three times, it is written. It is written. Now, those first two, it is written, I used to tell kids, and I kind of stretch this a little bit. I said, those are not horns on the devil's head. Those are knots Jesus put there in the wilderness. It is written. Boom! Because the word of God hurt him. It doesn't hurt his feeling. It tangibly hurts the devil. He flees is in sheer terror when you speak the word of God. It tangibly hurts him. Don't sit there and cry. Oh, my God, we're all going under. Shut up. Get up and say what God says. You don't even have to feel it. You don't have to light a candle, shave your head, suck rug, hum, am. Just say what God says. I'm the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. We are the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything we do prospers. We are a blessed people. We got divine favorite people like us, and they don't even know why. Start saying what God says. Angels will stop reading Charisma magazine, start flapping around and helping you. Get a mental image. I'll make my angels get up and get busy. Start saying what God says. If you have to, get you a list. Write it out. Find you two or three really good scriptures and just read them every morning. Father, I thank you. I've been redeeming the curse of the law of this poverty, sickness, and death. So we have no poverty, no sickness, and we're not dying early. We're going to be blessed. We got a work to do. There's a lost, dying world that needs us. We need to get up and start walking in victory to help other people who don't know Jesus yet. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free, Father. Thank you for taking blindness from our minds and lightening the eyes of our understanding. Draw us out of your goodness, Father. Proverbs 6, you promise you would talk to us when we go to sleep. You will talk to us when we wake up. And you'll talk to us as we walk during the day, Father. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. But Father, you also told us we're to begin to declare your word, that you watch over what we say when we speak your word, and you will bring it to pass. So I think, Father, tonight, it would be good, Father, that we just remind ourselves that our greatest days are in front of us, not behind us. Greatest things are yet to come. Father, help us finish our race strong. May we bring you glory. May we bring you honor. And may we bring many people with us when we get to the throne room, Father. Till then. Let us live a full life, just like your people did that we read tonight. We will live a long, full life, honoring you in all we do and say in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Say this after me. Said, I will declare the word of God over my family. I believe that. Give the Lord a hand clap, Pastor.
Okay, if you didn't get a chance to give, do that at all four doors. Turn around and give somebody a high five. Would you do that? God bless. Say, I'll see you tomorrow night. Would you say that? God bless you. You're dismissed. Hey, don't forget to go by the tape table.